The last time I was here, for those of you that attended that service or listened to that sermon, I was very transparent about some hard times that I was going through. That was awkward for everyone, I know, but thank you for listening to the season that God was bringing me through. It's been a hard one, and I couldn't really pinpoint why. I couldn't pinpoint why I was sad a lot, why I was discouraged, why I felt like I was on the verge of tears every other moment. But God is slowly walking me through. I'm not completely out of the tunnel yet, but I see the light at the end. And I believe what God has given me this morning is kind of piggybacking on off of that, because I believe that God wants to encourage us all this morning with his goodness. So my message this morning is simply on the goodness of God. And I even hate saying the word simply, because God's goodness is not simple. It is profound. It is deep. It is who he is. It is higher and above anything that we can even imagine. Our very grid and standard for goodness is God and God alone. So we're going to go on a little bit of a journey through the word this morning about God's goodness, and then we're going to bring it back home and talk about what God's goodness means in our lives today. So as we look on his goodness throughout the ages, we're going to start in the book of Genesis. So you can go ahead and I flip there. I mean, it's the beginning of the book, so you can go to Genesis. But before we go there, I just want to say that, one common theme that I hear among believers and unbelievers alike, it may not be something that they audibly say, but it's really more of an underlying message that I notice in different communications, is that many people have not fully grasped or believe in the goodness of God, or believe that God himself is a good God. It sounds like such a simple truth, and it is, but having or not having that one simple truth as a part of your foundation of faith, it will radically define how you view not only God, but this world and the people in it. Whether or not you believe God is a good God is going to shape how you view the things around you and the circumstances of life that are thrown at you. Why do you serve him? Why is he worthy of worship? How can he still be good in the face of atrocity? See, whether or not you believe God to be good will determine how you handle the curveballs of life, whether they are minor setbacks and disappointment, or pain, physical pain, grief, loss, discomfort, tragedy, and uncertainty. If God is not good, then all of these things that I just mentioned are just a series of happenstance and unfortunate events, and they're for no higher purpose than for God to cause suffering and to rain down his wrath upon us, which honestly, we deserve. That's another message, though. We are not good. God alone is good. The Bible is very clear about that. God alone is good. And he showers his goodness upon us. He's bigger than the sum of our pain. He's victorious over it, and he gives new purpose to it. So in Genesis, our Bible tells us, and it talks about creation and how God, he made the sun, moon, the stars, the galaxies, the land, the oceans, all of it, and he saw that it was good. Everything was in perfect harmony. He created man, and then he created woman, and man and woman walked with him in perfect harmony until one day, sin crept its way into the picture. The serpent came. He deceived Eve into eating from the one tree, the one command that God gave Adam and Eve, deceived her into eating from that tree, and she did. And then she took it back to her husband, and he joined in the picnic, and we know how that story goes. And from that very moment, sin, like a cancer, came into our world. It came into our life. It came into our genome. It came into this world, and it spread like a wildfire. But in Genesis, the very first thing that I notice coming out of that very bad situation is that God was not done with us. Do you ever stop and think about at that moment, at the fall of humanity, when we disobeyed the one thing that God asked from us? God didn't just go, all right, I'm done. We're starting another one. We're starting anew. I'm done with you guys. I can't believe it. I gave you one simple command, and you couldn't even follow that. That's not God. That's sometimes how we as human beings think, if we're being honest. When people disappoint us or people go against what we've said, we're kind of like, well, okay, well, gave you a chance. Your chance is over. That's not who God is. In Genesis 3, 13 through 15, we're going to look at one of the most important promises and one of the most important demonstrations of God's goodness. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is the first and most significant punishment, because we know that God first speaks to the serpent and then he speaks to Eve and then he speaks to Adam, and he hands out the consequences of the behavior of now what the events that have transpired have led to this. But this is what we need to catch in that very verse alone. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Do you know who God is talking about in that very moment? He's talking about Jesus. Right at the fall of humanity, God is already setting a plan in place to rectify the situation. God has already set those wheels in motion to bring man back to himself by telling the snake that one day, you may have won this battle, but one day, one's coming, and he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. Is that encouraging to any of you guys? That's encouraging to me. That right at the fall of man, that this is what God had to say. And so Adam and Eve had to be banished from the garden. And Eve, we know, ladies, what we have to go through as women. And then the men had to work by the sweat of their brow. And God handed these things out as consequences to our free will and our decision making. But God's goodness reigns over all of that, because he was already planning on how and when he was going to redeem man and set it all back to how he originally planned it to be. That is the first glimpse of God's goodness. We're going to jump ahead, and we're going to jump to the flood, when God really kind of did say, you know what, I am done. I have now reached my limit, and I have deep regret, the Bible says. That verse pains me. I have deep regret for ever creating humanity, as described in Genesis 6. Oh, that hurts my heart, that God has deep regret. I don't want God to look at me and think that he has deep regret. So in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, it says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress,' and then he goes on from there." Even if Noah was blameless among all people of his time, let's try to recognize Noah. Noah's still a very much a man. He's not Jesus-level righteous. He is righteous among the people of his time. He's blameless, and he serves the Lord with his heart, and he leads his family in that way also. So even there, in my mind, when I look at that story, and some people might look at the flood and they say, well, God seems like an angry God. He just totally demolished and annihilated the entire earth. But he didn't. Because you know what? He was actually keeping that promise that he kept beforehand, that one day I'm going to send Jesus. One day I'm going to send one that's going to crush the serpent's heel. So I'm not exactly done with humanity yet. Yes, I'm going to wipe out 99% of it, but I'm saving the one. And then he goes above and beyond that, and he even saves wildlife. He saves the creatures. He brings them into the ark, and they're alive today because of that one act, because of God's goodness. Even in his anger and his wrath and his judgment, as crazy as the flood of the earth was, God's goodness still shines through in that. Not even to mention the promise that comes afterward, that after the flood dries up, we know the promise that God hung in the sky in that rainbow, that never again is he going to do something like that. because God wasn't done with humanity yet. And guess what? We're here, we're breathing, we're alive, we're a part of that. We're a part of God's story that's ongoing. So let's keep going. We're going to keep going through the Bible. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. God is good when we are not. Man. Before we even get to Exodus, I'm sorry. I'm overtaken by the fact that while God was destroying the earth, and in the midst of his heated anger probably and deep regret, the Bible says, and I'm sure it was with a heavy heart. It wasn't just anger and like bolts of lightning and all of this. It was with a heavy, regretful, hurting heart that God did what he did because he loves us so much. For God to not go back on his word, because he physically can't. He's righteous and good throughout. He can't go back on any word or promise that he's given. For him to continue loving us, for him to continue to save even the one. God is a God after the one. Amen? We've seen throughout the Bible time and time again that God goes after the one because he's good. There may be a crowd, a throng of people that are over here. If one is missing and one has gone astray, that's who God looks at. And God goes after the one. And he did that with Noah, and he saved the one, and we're here today. So Exodus 5:22. We know this story too. It's the most epic story of deliverance, littered with the goodness of God throughout. So Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." And then the Lord says to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." There we go again. God and his promise keeping, the goodness of God and his promise keeping. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him. Oh my goodness. Sometimes I get frustrated in Exodus, y'all, when I read about the Israelites, and then I get even more frustrated when I realize that I am so much like them. Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" And we'll pause right there. So there's been speculation that Moses maybe had a speech impediment of some kind, or maybe he just got nervous and couldn't really feel like he couldn't speak well, which is how I feel a lot of times. But in this conversation, two things stick out to me in this conversation that God has with Moses twice. Verse 23, "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Dang, Moses. Moses goes to God and is very bold before him and says, "You didn't do what you said you were going to do." And God's just very patient with him. Do you notice that? Have you ever stopped to think about that? When I was reading through the scripture, that really stuck out with me. I was like, oh my gosh, God, you have you are the creator and he is the creation, and your creation is spitting back to you and saying, "You didn't do what you said you were going to do." And God could have just been like, God's not quick to anger, the Bible says. He's slow to anger, and he's patient with Moses. And he says, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He goes on and he speaks to Moses, even after Moses has that contention with him. And then further on in that story, when Moses says, when the Israelites reject him, when the Israelites reject the word of God, like they continue to do many times as that story goes on. If you know the story of the Israelites in the desert and them wandering for 40 years throughout that time when they're wandering in the desert, God not only provides for them, God not only sends fire by night and clouds during the day to guide them miracle after miracle, an ocean parting in front of their eyes, still not enough for the Israelites. They still turn to false gods in the desert. But God's goodness, God's goodness prevails throughout even that situation. God is good with Moses' fear. God's goodness and his comfort go with Moses when Moses says, how is Pharaoh even going to listen to me when this is how I talk, when this is how I speak? Who is this king, this great Pharaoh, and who am I? And God's goodness prevails. And we know how that story ends. We know that those people were delivered. And despite their groaning and complaining and rejection of him time and time again, God's faithfulness to Israel remains and it still stands today. If you are a believer of Christ, we have got to be with Israel. Those are his people. And God's goodness is still upon them. You know, years later, after all of that happened, many years later, because God's good and he's keeping his covenant, God calls a murderer and an adulterer a man after his own heart. We're talking about David. He shows us through David's writings that no matter what we encounter in this life, that God can be trusted with it. Because we know what came out of David's bloodline. We know who came out of David's bloodline, and that's Jesus Christ. The epitome of God's goodness, the greatest demonstration of God's goodness this world has known up until now, until Jesus returns again. That is the greatest thing that we will ever know as believers in a good, good God, is the giving and sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, not only did he die, not only was he the perfect sacrifice, not only was his blood the thing that brings us into salvation with the Father, but he's alive today. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The goodness of the Lord continues on. Jesus sits next to the Father and he makes intercession for us. Sometimes I have to stop and remind myself of that. Like, who am I that the Son of God, God himself, as a part of the Trinity, would be praying and interceding for me, would be going to the Father on my behalf, asking for mercy. God, have mercy over Lauren. I know she messed up. I know she said some things. Forgive her. She knows not what she does. And he says the same thing about you in your life. And that is the goodness of God prevailed. The work of the cross is what we will sing praises about for generations to come until Jesus comes back to this earth. We are in that in-between. The Bible is still ongoing. We are a part of the story of the book of heaven that's being written right now. God's goodness is still all around us. Do you remember in your own life when you first became a believer? When you first decided that God was real, that Jesus was the Son of God, you accepted salvation. I want to bring you back to that time, and I want you to remember how you felt. I want you to remember how you felt when your sins were absolved, when you could finally breathe in the presence of the Lord. When you could give yourself over to him and you allowed his goodness to overtake your mind, your soul, your body. Because his goodness is still very much at work with you today, no matter what you're going through right now at this moment in time. God's goodness, as we've seen throughout the Bible and throughout generations, God's goodness is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It will never fail. He is trustworthy. You are loved. You are secure. He is yours and you are his. God's goodness, you guys. I just felt like this morning, it's a shorter sermon than most, but God just wanted you to be encouraged again. He wanted to give you a little smile. He wanted to give you a little pick-me-up this week. Before you go into your week, I don't know what you're facing. Before you go into the rest of this year, I can't believe we're in 2020, but here we are. as you go into this year, let God's goodness be at the forefront of your mind. In every decision that you make, reflect back on the series of events throughout your life where you've seen God's goodness. I can remember very clearly moments, times before I really gave my heart to the Lord. I've been churched my whole life. I've gone to church since I was a kid, but I feel like when I was maybe my late teens, early 20s is when I really started to take it seriously. I really started to allow God to work and move and speak into my life. And I remember the times before that, and I thought that a lot of my life, the bad things, the good things, all of it was just kind of like, this is life. You know, things happen, good things happen, bad things happen. There's really no order to any of the chaos. It just is what it is. And then I remember as I got to know the Lord and I got to know more about him and I started to fellowship with him and he caused me to reflect on my life. And I looked back at those random, you know, those seemingly random events in my life, like my parents getting divorced. It's a bad thing, right? God walked me through that. It was hard. It was tough. But God, who is a redemptive God, who is a good God, who brings about beauty from our pain and beauty from our ashes, took me allowed that divorce to be paramount in my spiritual life. Because you know what? I believe if my parents wouldn't have gotten divorced, my dad would have never come to New Life. And if I would have never come to New Life, I never would have met all of you. I never would have eventually given my heart, surrendered over to the Lord. And that's a little bit of how that story went. So how many of you can say when you look back at your life and you look at something that maybe was so hurtful and was such a deep point of loss or hurt in your life, but you look back through the eyes of God and he allows you to see how he was connecting dots and how he is bringing and restoring that pain in your life and how he often uses the negative things that the enemy tries to throw at us, that life tries to throw at us, because he's good. Because he's good and his word tells us that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. For the good. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be encouraged that he is for you and not against you. That when you go up against these battles of life, you fight from a place of victory. You are not defeated. Battles may be won in the natural. The enemy may get a good jab in here and now. But in the grand scheme of eternity, whether you live 100 years on this planet, 100 years is but a vapor in the grand scheme of eternity. God is working and moving, and his goodness will prevail if you let it. Choose goodness. Choose his joy. Access what's already within you in the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus and you're in relationship with him, guess what? You already have joy. I was speaking about this with my roommate the other night. She's like, you know, I need to try to have joy. And I was like, you have it. I was like, you have the joy of the Lord. You have salvation. Access it. Tap into it. Recognize it in your life for what it is. Call it out with your mouth. Call out the goodness of God in your life. Call out provision. I'm not saying that your life is going to be roses and it's going to be, you know, raining down provision, you know, but the goodness of God reigns over all of the small things that we give too much power to. We give too much power and authority over the things that want to bring us down. So I believe this morning God wants to remind you of his goodness, his victory on the cross, and that he will be coming back again one day, and we will rejoice in singing together until that day comes. You know, Christians, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. I'm not telling you to fake it. I'm not telling you to put on the happy face when you're not feeling well. I spoke about that the last time. That's not what I mean. I just mean joy is different than temporary happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It's, yay, oh my gosh, I saw a really good movie. Oh, I'm so happy. And then the next day, the next hour, you could be sad about something that's happening. Happiness is very fleeting. We can't live our life based on happiness, but we can live our lives on a foundation of joy and God's goodness. That even if in throughout this life, if you're hit with bad, hard, we've seen characters, and I don't like calling them characters, we've seen people in the Bible who have lived extremely hard, persecuted lives, been through unspeakable circumstances, ones that we can't even fathom, and yet they still had joy. they still managed to sing in prisons and chains were released. Do you think that's by accident? No. It's the goodness of God. There is power in the goodness of God. There is power when we call that forth in our life and we proclaim the goodness of God over our lives. I heard this testimony of a man recently who's coming to Uganda to work with our organization, and I was just blown away by his perspective, because at first I was like, I don't know about that, but then after I thought about it, I was like, no, he's exactly right. So this man was diagnosed with Parkinson's. He was diagnosed, I think he said, a couple years ago, and he, you know, went to the doctor, they ran all the tests, and he definitely had Parkinson's, and the doctor was like, sir, We just want to let you know that this is what you have and this is the prognosis and it's not looking good. And he goes, I don't have that. And they're like, yes, you do. Yes. You are Lewis. Yes, you definitely have Parkinson's. No, I don't. And he boldly said to the doctors, he's like, I don't have that. He's like, I don't have Parkinson's. I don't. And he proclaimed that over his life. And over time, God started to reverse the symptoms in his body. God reversed Parkinson's. So now when he visits his doctors, he's not clinically diagnosed with Parkinson's anymore. He just proclaimed the goodness of God over his life. He tapped into that victory that God says we already have through Jesus. Now, does that mean that every time that we pray for healing, we're going to receive it? No, it doesn't. I don't know God's plans. I don't know his will. All I know and that I cling to and that I lean on is his goodness. That is why I serve the God that I serve. That is why I will proclaim Jesus Christ until breath leaves my lungs, because God is so, so good. That's why the gospel is called good news. It is good news that we are his, that we are now co-heirs with Christ. We are a part of the family. Be encouraged. I pray that you leave this place uplifted. I pray that you leave this place ready to take on the world in whatever circumstance you're facing, and you just call it out for what it is. It's a bad moment. Maybe it's a bad season. It's a bad circumstance. Maybe your heart is broken. You're grieving. You're hurting. Guess what? God wants to be near to you. He wants to bring about beauty in the pain that you're facing in your life right now, because he's good and he loves you. You are so loved. I feel like the word love sometimes is overused in our language. I love tacos. What the heck? Like, I need to stop myself. I really like tacos, but I don't want to say love. We use it so much that it just becomes like water. Like, we don't really drink in what the word love really means. No, I love God, and he loves you. He loves you for exactly who you are, not what you've done, not what you're going to do, not what you should be doing. You are loved in this very moment. You are seen, you are known, you are loved, and his goodness will prevail in your life if you let it. Don't allow the enemy to have any more power over you than what he already has in this world. The Bible tells us that in this world, Satan has dominion over this world, but Jesus is coming back, and it's not going to be his for long. So I feel like I can put up with just about anything with the goodness of God. Whatever curveballs are thrown, whatever flaming arrows come my way from the enemy, I have the goodness of the Lord. Even on my worst day, he has shown me that in this season of hardship in my life, where I feel like I've just been all over the grid emotionally, mentally. God's goodness has been a firm foundation that he's allowed me to stand on. And the more that I proclaim that over my circumstance, the smaller my circumstance becomes and the bigger my God becomes. Because he's good and he has good plans in store. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. Man, that's good news if I ever heard it. That's why I love sharing Jesus. I love talking. I said this was going to be a short sermon, but I could talk about the goodness of God all day because he's been good in my life. Has he been good in your life? I know he has. I know a lot of your stories. I know the different things that God has walked you through. I know his goodness has been so evident in your life. And so I just pray that we would all leave this morning just enamored by the goodness of God, just so in awe of him today. I pray that even when you leave, you would just continue to celebrate God. You would continue to worship him with your words. You would continue to worship him with your heart. You would continue to thank him for what he's given you. Sometimes I've had days where waking up, I felt like was the only blessing in my life that day, was I woke up and I'm here. My heart's still beating. God must not be done yet. So Lord, I trust in your goodness and your faithfulness in my life. The Bible tells us that the power of our words hold life and death. Speak life over yourself this morning. Proclaim the goodness of God over your life and over your circumstance.